Good afternoon. My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to serve the church as the pastor and also to be able to share the word with you today. About once a year, I open up my bag and to my horror, I realize there are no notes in that bag. They've been left somewhere. I'm like, okay, Lord, are you trying to, you know, doing something here? But thank you to Annie, who managed to find a copy of them, a draft of them here. So we're going to see how we do. Thank you very much. We have something to work on. Be patient and pray for me as we go through the sermon today. Already I can see something's coming up. Cool. So I think it's always appropriate to actually begin in prayer. So let me encourage you just to close your eyes and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's all about you. It's all about you. You prepare in each and every one of us good works to do. They've already been prepared before even the foundation of the world. We thank you for that truth that we can just rest in them. We thank you for your wonderful Holy Spirit that you've given to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit, who works to point every single person to you, Jesus, would work again in our hearts today. We thank you for your word that is alive, that is active. We pray, Father, that you would speak into the hearts. I pray, would you speak into the hearts of every one of us here today? Through your word, you know exactly what we need to hear. You know exactly the word we need to hear. And I just pray you would do a work and we would be open to actually hearing what you have to say, Father. We pray that as we leave this place today, your name would be honored, Jesus. Your name that is above every other name would be honored. And in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, we are going to begin a new sermon series. It is a 10-part series. We're going to go through the book of Philippians today. This was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. It's one of those letters that you find together with Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, and Philippians. And I've entitled this sermon series that we're going to do called Joy Beyond Circumstances. That's the title of it, Joy Beyond Circumstances. Because we will discover that one of the major themes that emerges from this book of Philippians time and time again is joy. Time and again, we fix out that this is joy. It's all about joy. And let me actually say a few words about why we're going to go through this book. Why I feel that it's so important for us Christians here at IBC to go through this book. Because time and time again, very often, joy can be like breath on a cold morning that is visible for a few seconds and then it is gone. It just vanishes. A holiday, a sunset, a wonderful meal. It's just there for a little bit, but then it's gone. If we were honest, very often I think the title of our lives would not be joy beyond circumstances. It would be joy dependent on circumstances. We may come here on a Sunday and be uplifted by worshiping such beautiful songs as we just sang, but then as soon as we hear, oh yeah, of course, that new boss is here. As soon as we remember, oh, that failed exam, that broken car, that broken dishwasher, boom, joy vanishes like the wind, gone once again. So Paul actually writes from a very unique position. Paul's position actually is that he can speak about being joyful, not dependent on any circumstances, uniquely so, because he is a man very familiar with suffering. Stoned, shipwrecked, starved, all of these things Paul has actually encountered time and time again. And from the jail cell in Rome that he's writing this letter to the church of Philippi, he commands you and I to be joyful, no matter what. Regardless of the circumstances around you, we are to be joyful. So one of the key takeaways that you're going to find me hammering home again, 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 over the next weeks, and I'm going to say a little bit today, Christian joy, unsurpassable, deep, world cannot touch it joy, that joy you've always secretly hoped for, is to be found in Christ alone.
It is to be found in Him, in nothing else but a relationship with Him. It is a manifestation of us living for Him. That's actually what it is. It doesn't mean, you see, so often we know that we should actually kind of be joyful. We've heard it in some way. And so we put on the smiley Sunday mask and we're happy. But that Sunday mask only lasts a little bit of time before it starts slipping down. And on the train ride home, you rip it off. Because true joy does not mean pretending. You don't have to pretend. It actually goes way, way beyond that. And so as we go through our text today, I'd like to actually just kind of encourage us, exalt us to regularly remind ourselves of this truth. Who are you in Jesus? Often we need to remind ourselves of that. Who are you? Who do you actually belong to? So let's open up the book. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to ask us to turn to the very first part of it. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. Okay. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So just before we go through it, what we like to do is expound the text. We see what does the text have for us to say today. Before we explore it, I want to actually go for one question before. And the question is this. I think it's an appropriate question as we go for an in-depth study into joy. Well, what makes you joyful? Just pause for a second. I'm actually going to give us a second to think about it. What makes you really joyful? What first comes to mind? Paul begins his letter by sharing with us a place that he finds joy where, if we are brutally honest, we may not always find it. Other Christians. That's where he finds it. In the first 11 verses, we get this exaltation, this homage, this celebration of the saints to all God's holy people. And as we go through it, what I'd like us to do is just ask ourselves this question. Does my attitude towards my fellow believers match up to what I'm hearing, to what I'm reading in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi? Just ask ourselves that question. So as we go through the text then, as we go through these 11 verses, we have three things that I'd like for us to point out. First of all, Paul is very thankful for God's people. So we can already begin there. Are we thankful for the Lord's people? Secondly, we find out that Paul prays for God's people. And thirdly, we find out that Paul has intense desire. He uses the word longing. He has a desire, a longing for God's people. So firstly then, thankful for God's people. Let's take a look at the first three verses again. The very first, in fact, we can just pause after the first couple of words. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That is a wonderful way to start a letter, is it not? Now, maybe that is just me, but it seems to me that we don't tend to address one another in this way anymore. that very often it's just the normal, casual approach. How are you doing? How's everybody doing today? How are you all doing today? I wondered to myself, how would we react if next week in the Sunday service, myself or Henry, we began the service by saying, "Welcome to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus here at IBC." I reckon that apart from a few amens, some of us would kind of turn around and think, is he talking about me? Actually, is that me? Yeah. If you're a Christian, then yes. If you're a Christian, you are a saint. You have been made holy. You've been set apart by him. You are holy in Christ Jesus. By his sacrifice, you have been made holy once and for all time. You can rest in that. Yes, we are also sinners. There's something about sin that still remains in us, that we are still called to kill. We still remain in constant need of the Lord's forgiveness and his mercy. Christian, if you are to walk a balanced Christian walk, you need to understand that we are a combination of saint, sinner, and sufferer as well. A balanced walk means understanding all three. So, all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say, a greeting, grace and peace to you. You know, a good thing actually about preparing a sermon is that you do have to sit with the text for a while. And very often, I don't know about you, how you read sometimes some of Paul's letters, but it is very easy to quickly pass over these first verses, right? This flowery, churchy intro that Paul always begins his letters with. But just over these last couple of days, I was forced, nicely so, to sit with this stuff and also be convicted as I thought to myself, well, how do I write messages to people? Like, I've just come back from a nice holiday in the UK, and boom, I'm writing some messages. And it is straight down to business. There is no grace and peace to you. It's, when can we meet? What do we do about this? Straight away, like that. Now, it is a small thing. But I would kind of get us to think a little bit about, and maybe even encourage us, how do you greet your fellow brother and sister in Christ? Is it with joy? Most importantly, with Paul, you see, all of this is just overflowing for him. His cup is filled to the brim in Christ, and it is just overflowing. This comes out, this language just comes out of him. Now, as we continue, and we have not even basically reached the third verse, but already I would say that many of us are convicted as we read that Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Every time I remember you. I wonder if our attitude matches to that. When that believer ghosted us and never returned our messages. That look that woman gave you last week at church. That the way they gossiped about you behind your back. The last thing you want to do is thank God for them. You may even want to change churches because of them. Paul thanks God for these believers. And let us be under no pretense that Paul does not have some idealized, unrealistic view of these Christians in Philippi. They're not a bunch of super Christians in Philippi. Paul is not sitting by the fire, kind of warming himself, enjoying a glass of wine, reminiscing about those good old folk in Philippi. He has a very crystal clear understanding that he is writing to God's holy people who are also sinners, who sin, who mess up. He is sharply aware of that. And every time he thinks of them, he does not curse them under his breath. He does not grumble and shake his head. He thanks God for them. In fact, the truth is, Paul, when he writes his letters to churches, often has this habit of thanking God for the churches. Time and again we see it. Even, there's a really difficult church that Paul writes to, right? Corinth, this church in Corinth, filled with sexual immorality, filled with divisions and lawsuits. Even this really difficult church, Paul writes this to them. "I always thank my God for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now here's the kicker. Here's the real cherry on the top. This isn't just Paul doing his thing. This isn't just Paul writing like this and we nod along admiringly. Wow, Paul, what a Christian. No, no, no. Christian, you have also been commanded to thank God for your fellow believers. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 is just one of a few verses I could have pointed to which actually get to that. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And here's the thing. Here's the secret. If actually you do that, if you don't just read through it, you actually obey it, what you may find is this: joy bubbling up inside of you. Like when you shake one of those Coke bottles really hard, it starts to bubble. You may be surprised to find joy beginning to bubble up as you realize this truth. Hey, we're all saints and sinners. We're all saved by God's grace. Even this person who has done this to me. So let's continue and go through. After being thankful for God's people, we find out that Paul also prays for his fellow believers. Verses 4 to 6 also get at that. Praying for God's people. So Paul continues after thanking God for the people in Philippi. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with what? With joy. Why can Paul pray with joy? Not because these guys in Philippi are lovely people. I'm sure they were. Not because they were so easy to get on with. Not because they have so many things in common. They all shop at the same market or whatever. No, no, no. He finds he can pray with such joy because of the partnership in the gospel. That's why. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Some translations will say the fellowship of the gospel. That's why. I don't know if you've read J.R. Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring, The Lord of the Rings, right? Very popular book, Fellowship of the Ring. We get these unique group of people. You get these humans, these dwarfs, these elves, all coming together. And they're on a mission. It's not the fellowship of the gospel, it's the fellowship of the ring. So what is it? It's basically this evil ring which Frodo has to throw into the fires of Mordor. And he's got to go on this mission to actually do it. And all this diverse group of people come together on a mission together. And they sacrifice for one another. And some of them die even for this mission. Paul has this in mind when he's writing to the church at Philippi. This band of brothers and sisters. This band of faithful warriors. And so if we want to actually understand why Paul can pray with joy, something that may be alien to some of us, because yes, maybe I pray for my fellow Christians, but very often it's quite dutiful. I know I need to pray for my fellow Christians. Is joy bubbling up inside of you when you do that? Well, to better understand why Paul does it, stick with me for a moment and stick with this image that I want to put in your head of a band of brothers and sisters. Just like the Fellowship of the Ring, we actually see this time and time again in literature, in books, but also in real life. So actually, there is a TV show that came out about 25 years ago called Band of Brothers. I don't know if you've ever watched it, if you've ever... For some of us millennial generation, this is way in the past. You're not even aware of this. I would heartily recommend you watch this TV show about the Second War. This team of soldiers, basically, who went from basic training all the way. It follows them after this. It's this 10-part series by Steven Spielberg that follows them all the way through until they're right in the middle of some Battle of the Bulge or some battle in the Second World War. And you watch as these guys kind of sacrifice their lives for one another. And you see them grieving together as one of them has just lost his life. And these emotional ties are so strong. There is a part at the very end of this TV show, which I'm going to spoil it for you, where actually you get to see the real band of brothers, the real soldiers, because it's all based on real life. And it's amazing, these 80, 90-year-old guys who are thinking back 60 years with tears in their eyes as they think about that fellowship that they had together. That's the strength of the bonds. It's also like this in sports. For every single successful sports team that you will find the talented individuals ready to sacrifice personal glory for the sake of the team. You will find a lot of them slapping each other on the back a lot, like sharing, training hard together, having this shared purpose. Yes, we need to win this game. Let me give you a quote. It's quite a famous quote. It's by an American footballer. So if you go on to the next slide, we can actually see it. So this is the quote. It don't matter about me. What matters about me is sacrificing for you, for the ultimate goal, which is us. Now that's not a veteran missionary who's writing that. That's Ray Lewis, linebacker for the Baltimore Ravens, writing about his teammates. Here's my point, Christian. If sports people and soldiers can have this intensity and dependence on one another for a sports game, how much more should us Christians have where the mission is all about the battle for eternal souls? How much more should we have this intensity and dependence on each other as we go out, partnershiping in the gospel, spreading the good news that Jesus Christ has come into this world to bring sinful humans together to their Heavenly Father? How much more? But listen, the thing is, if there is no fellowship in the gospel for you, if there's no partnership in the gospel, if you're not participating with anybody, with those people who are sitting around with you right now, instead, you're up in the nosebleeds, you're up in the spectator stands watching everybody else do it, do not be surprised if you struggle to find joy in your fellow believers. If you actually find them a little bit annoying, get off the sofa, get in the game. If you find yourself locked in action with your fellow brother and sister for that God-appointed mission, dangerous as it may be, you will find joy bubbling up inside you. For you together. David Mathis, the pastor David Mathis, says something so cool and so wonderful in regards to this that I think I may have shared before, but I'm going to share it again. He shares, true fellowship is less like friends gathered to watch the Super Bowl, and more like players on the field in blood, sweat, and tears, huddled in the backfield, only in preparation for the next down. Get off the sofa, get in the game. So, remembering then that actually we are called to pray with joy, we also get in our text actually what Paul prays for. What does he actually pray? So Paul prays for this fellow band of brothers and sisters in Philippi these words. And it's amazing because we get to listen in. So Paul's letter was not actually intended to be distributed towards all the churches. It was only to the church in Philippi. We get to listen in to his heartfelt words to his band of brothers and sisters. This is what Paul writes. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That sounds pretty genuine. You can pick up already on the depth and the intensity that is already there just from those few words. Just from those few words, I can already pick up, well, isn't it noticeable that Paul is praying for their spiritual health? That he does not actually mention material needs and physical needs. You can almost kind of hear Paul's voice straining out of the letter for this to happen. And you may not know this, but I want us to have this in mind. It's actually been a decade since Paul founded that church in Philippi. A decade. 10 years. But you see, when people labor together for the gospel, when they sacrifice together for the gospel, those ties remain strong. I don't know if you would pray like this for that Christian who you have not met for 10 years. Maybe so. That's how Paul prays when he remembers those believers at Philippi because they were willing to sacrifice for each other. And here's the thing, we too are urgently commanded to thank and pray for our fellow believers. So how might we do that? How might we practically start and do that? I think we would start with this truth, acknowledging this truth. If we're honest, it's tough to pray for your fellow believers. Because here's why. The flesh is screaming and kicking and clawing whenever you think of somebody else. Others, not me, others. So it's tough. The mind, I don't know about you, but I can share, the mind mysteriously goes blank every time I think of someone. What can I pray? Hold on. Or I get really tired. Or I forget, I've got to do something. So here's a practical suggestion. Here's an idea that could act as a springboard, that could act as a basis, that could act as a warm start to that cold engine. Why not use some of these prayers, this prayer even, as a basis for your prayers for other people? The Bible church history is full of lovely prayers prayed for one another. And you and I may use them as a launch pad to warm our hearts and help us pray for our fellow believers. So something actually I just did very recently that I can share personally with you is that I basically decided to go. I had already written out many of the promises in the Bible. And I decided to turn 8 of these promises into short little prayers for my fellow believers. Because as I shared, sometimes I struggle. What can I pray for? Of course I can ask them. But Lord, I want to be constant and vigilant in constantly bringing my fellow believers before you. So how can I pray? Why don't I pray the Lord's promises upon my fellow believers? So I wrote 8 short little prayers, and every morning I get out my Bible, this handwritten little sheet, and I'll just go through each person that comes to mind. I'll pray a promise upon that person. That's one idea. How might you take seriously the command to pray for your fellow believers? So moving on. Now we get to the source, the power source that actually enables Paul to pray and thank God for the fellow believers in Philippi. It's in verses 7 and 8. So let's read verses 7 and 8. It says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." So just before we get to the how Paul can pray with joy, how he can thank God for his believers, let me just pause with this 1 second and remind you, Paul is probably writing from a jail cell in Rome to these believers. Now, I don't know about you, but it is very easy for us to somehow romanticize that a little bit, to somehow think, wow, how heroic it is for Paul to suffer for his faith like that. Or how, wow, those conversions that took place in those jail cells, right? Or those miraculous escapes from those jail cells. But let's not lose sight of this truth. It was a mark of disgrace to be in prison. Just as it is now, just as it was in biblical times. It was a mark of shame. And so Paul actually writes to Timothy, reminding him, do not be ashamed of me as a prisoner. And one of the things that warms his heart towards those believers in Philippi is they stood in solidarity with him when others may have left and been ashamed of him. They stood with him. Christian, are you willing to stand with your brother and sister when times get tough? But here now, let us get to the very center of it all. Paul's earnest desire for these saintly, suffering, sinful people in Philippi comes with the affection of Christ Jesus. So it is not based on those past experiences that they've all had together. The unity that they share together is based on believers digging down deep into Christ's love for them. Let us never lose sight of this core essential truth in 1 John 4, which is, we love because he first loved us. Your ability to love, to delight, to thank God for your fellow believers only comes because God first loved you. So this is where it all boils down. This is what it all boils down to. The amount that you are able to thank God, to pray for, to delight in that person sitting next to you, in that person behind you right now, is in direct proportion to however much you rest in God's love for you. However much you drink, you rest, you get into you God's love for you, with that same cup, you will be able to pour out for other people. Do you understand that truth? If you don't actually understand that truth, then your love, your joy, your desire for other people will always be dependent on how well the relationship is going at the moment. How is he behaving at the moment? That joy does not last very long. It must be on something much, much deeper. Because if we're not abiding in Christ, if we're not in him, it's very tough to grit your teeth and summon up any thankfulness for anybody. Because if I'm outside of Christ, the only person I'm thinking about is me. Me, myself, and I. Who's going to pray for me? Who's going to desire after me? Who's going to thank God for me? So as we end, let's go back to this question that I asked us at the start. What makes you really joyful? Really, what makes you joyful? What stirs up your heart? Honestly, on that list, where is rejoicing in God's people? Where would you put it? Listen, if you find your love, your joy for your fellow believers growing cold sometimes, you're not alone. Just remember to go straight to the power source. You and I, you see, tend to be very forgetful, just like those Israelites. And time again, we need to remind ourselves of God's great love for us, definitively demonstrated by his sacrifice on the cross. You and I need to have verses like this, these go-to verses, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. We need to have verses at the ready that we can preach to ourselves, that we can remind of ourselves. Because when we gaze upon those truths, what you will find is that cold heart starts to warm up. It's like putting your hands against a warm mug of cocoa. It starts to get warm, and you begin to realize and remember, yeah, we're all saints, we're all sinners, we're all saved by grace. Christian, you are called to do that time and time again. Regularly remind yourselves, there by the grace of God go I. Remind yourselves of God's great love for you so that you can pour it out to your fellow believers. Let me ask us just to close our eyes and just ask for a moment of silence as we begin. I just ask for the Holy Spirit to point out where we need to grow in our thankfulness, in our prayers, in our desire for our fellow band of brothers and sisters. Let me just ask for a moment of silence as we think about this. Heavenly Father, we just recognize that we are all sinners saved by your grace, and how often we need your mercy time and time in our own lives. It is tough sometimes, Lord. Have mercy on us just to have that gratitude, to be praying with joy for one another. But Lord, you've commanded us to do it. Jesus, I just pray, may joy bubble up in every single one of my brothers and sisters. for one another. Lord, may we go straight to that power source and remind ourselves that you, Jesus, you died for us on the cross, showing us what love really is. We need that constant reminder as we are called to love one another. Please help us, Father, in this. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.